The scripture reading tonight is taken from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 16, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints. Paul has reference here to a benevolent collection that was being taken in the churches for the saints in Jerusalem. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. If I may just stop there on that verse. From that verse, we gather two things: that collections are part of the worship service of the church. He's talking about gatherings. And secondly, that the worship services of the church in the New Testament are held upon the first day of the week, on Sunday. We'll read the verse again. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So that's the day that Paul expected the collection to be taken. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, your collection, unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do not pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation or the signature of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, my love be with you, and all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Tonight, in the application of having been at the Lord's table this morning, I call your attention to verses 15 through 18 in this chapter. I beseech you, brethren, Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Addicted. That word brings pain. To us, that word reminds us of the enslaving power of sin, of being hooked, enslaved, and dependent. That word has a horror to it of a loved one, despite thousands of pleas to the contrary, does not quit their drinking, their drugs, their lust, or other addictive behaviors. That word brings to us that we often say that I can handle this, I can take care of this, nothing will come to this, everybody else does this, it's only a fad, it's only a time in my life, I'll shake it off when I get a little older. But in reality, when we have given ourselves over to that evil, the devil, as a snake, winds himself around our will and our desires and holds us in the bondage of our sins, a bondage that only the grace of God can break. But God has not given that word addiction just over to sin. But God will use that word addiction in our text to express also the power of His love to wind itself around a renewed will, to wind itself around our desires, so that we are hooked, that we must, that we cannot stop, that we will follow the path of God. Here specifically, that we will addict ourselves to serving one another in the body of Christ. The passage is teaching us that the grace and love of Jesus Christ, celebrated at the sacrament, is that grace which is powerful to place our will and our desires in its service, so that no longer are we dead unto the service of sins, but we stand alive tonight in the service of God. The word of God is, I beseech you that ye honor those who are addicted to the ministry of the saints. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is bringing a very difficult epistle that he had to write to its conclusion. It was a hard letter for him to write. It was a letter that was simply filled with rebuke to a divided, to a proud, to a heretical, and to an immoral church. Paul had begun his epistle in the first chapter telling them that in knowledge, the Corinthian church came behind no one. They were out in front of everyone in the gift of understanding and in the gifts of speaking and teaching the gospel. But the apostle went on to show them that in practice, in living out that faith, they were way behind. They were crawling. They could not even walk in the race. They were on their hands and knees. They were immoral, filled with fornication. They were drunk. They were divided. And they were heretical in their doctrines. And Paul did not spare. He did not hold back the word of rebuke and correction. In every one of these issues throughout the epistle, Paul came and he planted the cross of Jesus Christ in the midst of those issues and called them in the name of Christ with a large heart as a pastor. He called them through Christ crucified. And now he concludes his epistle and he talks with them in a confidential tone. He talks with them as his fellow Christians. He tells them of his many plans, of his desire for a collection for the poor, of his travel plans, of the coming of Timothy, of the reason why Apollos cannot come. He tells them to stand fast, to be courageous like men, to be strong. He reminds them that everything in the church has to be done with charity. And then he says, and I want you to appreciate something in the church. I want you to appreciate those who are addicted to the ministry of the saints. So that will be our theme tonight, addicted to the ministry of saints. Let's see that this is commendable. It's praised in the text. Secondly, that we are exhorted to appreciate it. And finally, that it is refreshing. Paul is giving a word of commendation to the household of Stephanas in our text. To the household of Stephanas, he says, they have addicted themselves unto the ministry of the saints. And first of all, we want to see that this exemplary life of Stephanas was the product of the gospel of the sovereign grace of God that had been preached by Paul. It was the outgrowth of the truth of sovereign grace that had truly come to a man's heart and to his whole household. Or, let me put it this way, we must see, first of all, that thoughtful, warm congregational life, heartfelt fellowship in the church, caring one for each other in the congregation, is the fruit of the preaching of the solid, warm, reformed, and biblical faith. It is very striking to us that the Apostle Paul, throughout his life, was surrounded by devoted and thoughtful and sacrificial Christians. His epistles all abound with names of people who had ministered to him and who traveled with him and cared for him. There was Aquila and Priscilla and Luke and Onesiphorus and Gaius and Crispus and Stephanas and Fortunus and all the rest. Wherever he went, the Apostle Paul was blessed by exemplary Christians who ministered to him, who sacrificed for him, who advanced the cause of the gospel with their benevolence and good deeds. Why was that? Well, how did Paul preach? Did Paul come and did he cut off the sharp corners of the gospel of Jesus Christ and make the church seem more palatable to the contemporary mindset? Did he do that? Did he say, I am really a religious facilitator. I'm here to help you in your experience of the divine? Did he try to foster some feel-goodism among them? No. Paul didn't do that. Paul testified from his heart of the gospel of the grace of God. Read Romans chapter 9. He preached sovereign, unconditional election and reprobation unto the glory of God. He spoke of a salvation that had its foundation in an eternal good pleasure of God. Read the book of Galatians. He stood for the truth of justification by faith and not by works. Read Romans 6. He emphasized the need for a holy life. Romans 11, of the glory of God.
What we now call the Reformed faith, as it is summed in the creeds of the Reformed Church, this was the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. And what did it produce? What did the truth produce? Did it produce prickly, disconnected, disinterested, don't get in my way, how much is this going to involve my time, self-complacent Christians? No, it didn't. It did not. This type of religion, this disinterested, this prickly, this outward complacent religion, Jesus said, this religion is the product of the Pharisees. This is the product of a mere cold, formal, exterior understanding. This is the product, perhaps, of a knowledge, but that has never filtered to the soul and has never had their pride mortified. Of the Pharisees, Jesus said, they will produce people like that. But the truths of the biblical reform faith, the truths of God's sovereign, gracious salvation, when these truths are embraced into the heart of the sinner, these truths produce a change. And the change is fundamentally that we are no longer self-serving, self-advancing, self-living people. We no longer live as the world do for me. Give me a good reason to do that. Why should I? But we have become, by this gospel, humble, loving saints in Jesus Christ. We must not miss that. We must stand back from this Word of God. We must understand that the Word of God is teaching us that the truth of sovereign grace, when rightly preached and impressed upon the soul by God, warms your heart, enlightens your eyes, and produces in us a charitable heart, an involved heart in the congregation, and the desire to minister. When the gasoline of sovereign grace falls upon a heart that has been lit aflame by the Holy Spirit, there is an explosion. And if there is no explosion in our hearts, it's because the wood is wet and soaked with the spirit of this age. Stephanus, we meet him here in this chapter and in chapter 1. His name means crown. We read of the household of Stephanus, which means not only that he was a married man with children, but could well mean that he was a well-to-do man and that he had servants and some type of plantation. We learn that Stephanus was, first of all, the first convert of the Apostle Paul in that region of Greece. He is the first fruits, our text says, of Achaia. And Paul uses there the figure of first fruits from the Old Testament. When the first ripened grain was brought to God, to the temple, this was brought to God with the promise from God that He would bring in the full harvest. Israel had to give to God the first fruits, and after the first fruits would come the multitude of the harvest. And so Paul says Stephanus was one of the very first converts to the gospel in Achaia, even when he had been receiving, verse 9 tells us, strong opposition. Secondly, we learn that his household, from the first chapter, verse 16, was one of the few households in Corinth that the Apostle Paul had baptized. Paul quit the practice of baptizing households in Corinth because they were arguing about who was the better preacher to have your house baptized by. But he did baptize the household of Stephanas, which implies a close relationship with him. And the third is that Stephanas had come to him from the church of Corinth, our text tells us, with two other brothers, and that they have refreshed my spirit and yours. So Stephanas was a man who had, Paul had personally received the benefits of his ministering to the saints. The Holy Spirit's focus is on this. They, that is his household, Stephanas and his household, have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And Paul says, this is well known. This is his reputation. Ye know, he says, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The ministry of the saints here is not a reference to an office in the church of deacon, of minister, or of elder. But ministry of the saints here is a reference to the office of all believer. It's a reference to the office that every one of us, every one of you, myself, has in Christ as we are priests in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we have been made to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to Christ. Ministry to the saints. He had served in the behalf of his fellow saints. And it refers to a wide range of deeds that he would perform to minister to the physical and to the spiritual needs of saints according to their situation. It refers to benevolence. It refers to visits. It refers to help and encouragement of those who are cast down. The ministry of the saints are all the deeds, all the words, all the acts, all the cards, all the letters, all the gifts that are done one for each other in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the ministry unto the saints. Jesus said, whosoever shall give a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple shall not lose his reward. It's seeing the needs of God's people and saints around us in the pews tonight. And our hearts being moved to do what we can to help them in their need. Whether that's food, whether that's a visit, whether that's hospitality, whatever that may be, whether that's cookies. You enter into the household of Stephanas. And you would see a pile of clothes. And that was for that house over there. And then you'd come to the counter and there'd be baked goods. Well, that's for that person over there. And then when you're leaving, Stephanas would say, wait, which way are you going? Well, I'm going to go home this. Do you think you could carry this gift for that family that's on your way? The man was addicted. He was hooked. He could not stop doing it. He was addicted to the ministry of the saints. He received his joy by ministering to the saints. And as I said, this is the truth, that the love of God that we confessed at the Lord's table this morning is that power that controls our will and our desires. The love of God, the apostle puts it this way, a passage that I have oft referred to, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ gets hold of us. The love of Christ manipulates us. The love of Christ seizes control of my will. That's the Word of God. That's what salvation is. The love of God planted within our hearts is something that gets control of our desires. The love of God is not a lump in your stomach. The love of God is not lead weights around your ankle. The love of God is not chains around your wrists saying, oh, I suppose I have to do this. But the love of God wraps itself around the will and channels the desires and gets into the willing and the desiring. That love of God does that. And this man was addicted. He was under the power of the love of God. It was a love for Christ. It was a love that was rooted in the understanding of what Christ had done for him. In 2 Corinthians 5, after Paul says the love of Christ constrains us, he says, because we thus judge, this is how we reason, this is how we figure things out, that if one died for all the church, then we're all dead. And that he died for all that they should henceforth no longer live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Ministry to each other is always self-effacing. Ministry to each other in the love of God is always, no, you don't need to thank me for this. In fact, very often we don't want them to know because it's not something about us. If it's about us, it's all spoiled. But it's because of what Christ did for us. That Christ, out of the eternal will and grace of God, drew us. And now, in gratitude, we express our thankfulness to Him. We express our thankfulness by loving our fellow saints. The word saints here is the reference to holy ones in Christ Jesus. The first chapter of the epistle tells us that these saints are made saints when God calls us into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. That's the irresistible call of God. So that the ministering to the saints is a ministering out of a love that we have one for each other in Christ. It's not a party love. It's not a natural love. It is a spiritual love as we stand in relationship one with another in Jesus Christ. In fact, from the human point of view, in the congregation, in the church, there's many differences. There's many reasons. There's many different personalities whereby we would not go out of our way one for each other in the human spirit. We wouldn't do that. But we do that because the apostle says, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. We do not live as we used to according to the flesh. But now we see one another as saints in Jesus Christ. The same blood was shed for me. The same grace was given to me. We face the same enemies. We have the same heaven in view. And therefore, we love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is commendable in the sight of God. Here's the bar that is raised in the house of God. Addicted to the ministry of saints. Now, beloved, if we understand that, then we understand that this is to be appreciated. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren. Then you get that parenthesis about Stephanus. I beseech you what? I beseech you that ye submit yourselves to such people and to everyone that helped and labored with us. And then he says in verse 18, therefore acknowledge express appreciation to them that are such. Now pay attention to that. The exhortation is not that we must all in like measure become as zealous or as active as Stephanas. That's not the exhortation. That we all become like him. But the exhortation is, appreciate when you see that zeal. When you see such people, imitate them. Let them rub off on you. Let them make you more aware and express appreciation. Acknowledge. When you see that gift of God, God's providence and gifts are not all the same. We're not all in the same positions. This doesn't mean that we all have to set up this high, what we all have to do. And then feel guilty when we don't reach that. That's not the exhortation. But the exhortation is, when you see that exemplary ministry to the saints, don't poo-poo that. Don't say, well, yeah, that's nice and fine and dandy. But recognize that this is the gift of Christ. Let it become the mentality of the church. Let it be something that is appreciated. Let it be something that you follow, that rubs off on you. When you enter into a group of people, you don't have to ask. You learn the standards. You can figure out what this group appreciates. You can figure out what a group, what a church thinks highly of, and what a church does not think highly of. Paul says, you must think very highly of ministering to the saints. This must be well spoken of. He uses a word that causes us to raise our eyebrow. He says that ye submit yourselves unto such. That word submit means you place yourself under them. You comply with their desires. You follow their will. Paul says submit yourself unto such. That is, help them out. Again, do I see Stephanas in his household saying to his fellow believer, I have a bundle of clothes for a family in Athens. Anybody going that way? And everybody perhaps looking away, I've got a busy week, and yeah, I'm going to be 5 miles from Athens, but I don't have time for that. Submit yourself. Help them. Or let me bring the examples into your house, into our homes. Your mom says to you, I need someone to clean the bathroom because company unannounced is coming. Or the phone rings and it's your mom. And she says, will you pick up and take home your younger sister home from the game? And you're a young guy and you got a carload of guys. Little sister? Submit. Give way your desire. Give way your time. Lend a hand. Give the aid. That's the exhortation. That's God's exhortation. We are to have appreciation and we are to have a willingness to minister to our fellow saints. And Paul says, I beseech you. And that's striking in this epistle. He says, brethren, I'm not coming with a rod. He had come with the rod in this epistle many times. He told them exactly the way it had to be. But here he says, I beseech you. He doesn't threaten. He doesn't force. Because, you see, if this is forced, if you have, sometimes
we say to a young person, if you have to be told, it's ruined. If you have to be forced to do this, sometimes in our life, we have to be forced to do that. But if we have to be, 90% of the fruit is already gone. Let's appreciate then. We appreciate tonight, first of all, the work of benevolence in our congregation by the work of our deacons with the poor. We highly recommend that. We put that in high esteem in the congregation. We see this in our deacons as the concrete expression of being addicted to the needs of God's people. We see in this the constraining love of Christ for us, for one another, in our needs. We see this as an honorable service in the Church of Jesus Christ. And perhaps, beloved, when we supply our deacons with the wherewithal to meet the needs of God's people, when we give in the benevolent offering, perhaps that is the simplest and most profound expression of thanks to God for our salvation. When we open the wallet, when we teach our children to do that. So children, how many pennies or dimes, quarters, do you have in your piggy bank? Little boys and girls now I'm talking to, just the little ones, before school even, or first graders, kindergarten, how much you have? I want you to go home and I want you to ask Dad how much you got, have him count it for you, and then you talk to Dad about how many of those pennies and those nickels you next Sunday, those pennies, yours, how many of those you should put into the collection plate. We've talked about this in catechism. Collections aren't big because the money is big. A big collection comes from the source. If that's what you have, is pennies, then Jesus said, the poor widow gave more than they all. We should teach our children to contribute to the benevolent fund themselves, not out of our wallet, out of theirs. David said, when Ornan wanted to give him the threshing floor where he wanted to build an altar to stop the angel's judgment, David said, no, I'm going to pay for it. Pay for it. I will not serve God with something that's not mine, that does not cost me. Secondly, let's appreciate one another in prayer. Let's see the need that as a congregation we must be spiritually and properly involved in each other's lives. Have you ever asked, when you read this last chapter or other chapters like it in Paul's epistle, have you ever asked yourself a simple question, why does the Holy Spirit put all of this in here? In that chapter we read, Paul talks about his travel plans, where he's going to spend the winter. He talks about different names. He explains what he hopes to do for missions. He talks about all of these things, and we would say, well, couldn't this space be better used for more parables or more teaching or more doctrine? Why does the Holy Spirit put all of those details in there about those people and all the things that Paul's talking about? He wants them to know what he's up to. Why? Why does Paul inform people about mundane things
because the Holy Spirit is teaching us that our lives are to be connected and interwoven. We are not just to pass by each other in the narthex on Sunday and not see or perhaps think of another until we come back on Sunday. Our lives are interwoven that we might pray for each other, that we may help each other. Let's appreciate the need to instruct our children and young people in ministering to the saints. The household of Stephanas, he was teaching his family. You get a child to like something when they're young. You train up a child in the way that he should go when he is young. And when he is old, he will not depart them from it. We expose our children to the truth. In catechism and in our Christian schools when they're young. And that same principle applies to the life in the church. You get a child to like something when they're young from your example. And you expose them when they're young. As a family, we talk about the needs of our fellow saints. We talk about ways that we can help. We talk about ways that maybe we can visit. We teach them in the home. Boys and girls, your parents teach you how you're going to help in the home and how you will submit to the needs of your fellow saints, your brothers and sisters in the home. And it won't be just your way, but we'll take into consideration the needs of the family, and we will all submit for that need of the family. We teach them as fathers. Your wife has come home Saturday afternoon. The groceries are in the car. The vacuum cleaner she put out before she left. There's a dust rag. There's Windex. Perhaps your boys are at their PlayStation or video games or television, and we complain when Mom runs the vacuum cleaner between us and the screen. And do you have to do that now? Then as father, you stop and you pull the plug of the vacuum cleaner and you get your son and you say, you are going to vacuum and help your mother. You're going to get the groceries in. You're going to help because you don't need right now more of a rush, more of an adrenaline flow, more of the release of morphins in your brain through some game over counting how many kills you have. You don't need that. You need, by the grace of God, to feel the pressure of the love of Christ, which opens your eyes and gives you to want to do good where you're living. Let's appreciate the simple, unobserved deeds of encouragement that we can all give to each other. Let's go out of our way for the quiet, for the boy or the girl who doesn't seem to fit in, who, apart from the grace of God, is going to have a bad experience growing up in the congregation, in the Christian school. Let's minister. Let's see, let's ask God to open our own eyes. How many people are in church tonight? 350? 400? That's 800 eyes. 800 eyes to see the need and to minister unto that need. The apostle says, this is refreshing. For they, verse 18, have refreshed my spirit and yours. Too many times for me to quote now, the apostle Paul, in his epistles, mentions how the deeds of thoughtfulness shown to him by brothers and sisters have so blessed him, he always sends his thank you card. In the inspired scriptures, he's writing his thank you card to the church in Philippi, a thank you card for their kindness to him. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, a thank you card to the church at Corinth. To Philemon, the man whose slave ran away, Paul sends his thanks for what he had done to help him. Paul says, I want you to know how this has refreshed me, how the Holy Spirit has blessed me through your thoughtfulness. Paul did that. Rock hard, faithful, indomitable Paul, who when he is sent on the mission of Christ crucified, will not be stopped by the whole Roman world, and he will preach Christ and him crucified without apology to his world. A man of tremendous, towering faith who was refreshed, who was strengthened, who was emboldened, who was given his spiritual energy by the Holy Spirit through normal saints. Christians are not lone rangers. We need each other. For that's the way God's grace comes to me. Here's Paul. He tells the Corinthians, in Achaia, there are a lot of adversaries. He comes to the church at Corinth, and the fangs of opposition have torn him, and he's bloody. And he's refreshed by his brothers who not only stood with him in the truth, but ministered to his needs. We go out into the world. The do for me, elbow, use you. World, abuse you, world, disappoint you, world, out of my way, world, jump over you, world. But not here. In the body of Jesus Christ, we have those whom Christ has placed on our pathway who care for us, who will refresh our spirit. And the refreshment is not only from others. But the refreshment was for Stephanus. He was addicted to this. What was addicting him to it was the blessing that he was receiving from it. For it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because it was his Lord who would say to him, Stephanus, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of my disciples, you have done it unto me. Amen. Father, bless thy word. It is spoken in weakness. Nevertheless, use it in clarity and in power to the glory of Christ and to the glory of thy grace. In all ways, we desire grace to be glorified May it then also be glorified in application of the Lord's Supper, that we will be addicted to the ministry of saints. In Jesus' name, amen.